Just want to welcome our brother Alan Burley to come forward. Alan's going to be doing two parts on the life of Stephen. It spans from Acts chapter 6, verse 8, into Acts 8, I think, verse 3. And so rather than split it up and have two different people prepare it, we figured it would be easier to give it to one man to handle the whole passage. Come forward, man.
Well, first off, I want to say how grateful I am to be with you today. And our subject is Stephen. And there are a lot of verses in the chapter, actually the first, the sixth and seventh. And I have in mind to read the latter part of chapter 6 and then chapter 7. I don't want to read them all. I will break them down for you, so that at least it makes hopefully some kind of sense in breaking it down. So turn to please to Acts chapter 6, and we'll deal with this remarkable man, this man called Stephen. Now, what I plan on doing, Lord willing, is I want to today speak about his life, and next week speak about his death. Speak about his life this morning, and speak about his death next week. Now, Mark spoke to us last week down to verse 7 in this chapter, and I want to read the remainder of that chapter down to verse 15, and that what I plan on doing is I want to break up the seventh chapter. There are actually 60 verses in the seventh chapter, and I have no plans of reading all those verses this morning at all. So what we'll do is we'll read the last part of chapter 6 and then try to break down the seventh chapter, and then we'll get into Stephen. So starting at verse 8 in the sixth chapter, let's look at what it has to say. Now it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. Now the Libertines, scholars tell us that these were men and women who were at one time either slaves or they were Gentiles. It could be Gentiles, but they were primarily Jews who had actually won their freedom and became Roman citizens. They were called Libertines. And it says, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, they looked steadfastly on him, and it says they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Now let's break down chapter 7 if we can. Now, then said the high priest, all these things so. Now, verses 2 and 3, Stephen's defense, his theme of unbelief and rebellion of Israel. That's his theme, a call of Abraham. Now, verses 4 down to verse 8, we have the promises and the covenants of Abraham, from verses 4 down to verse 8. Now, verses 9 down to verse 16, we have Joseph and Israel in Egypt. Now, what Stephen is doing, he's standing before his accusers, and he's beginning from Abraham, and he is giving them a course on the history of that nation up to the present time when he was about to be stoned. So this is what he's doing. Joseph and Israel in Egypt, verses 9 down to verse 16. And then verses 17, 18, and 19, we have him speaking about Egyptian bondage and the history of Israel in Egyptian bondage. Then verses 20 down to 22, yes, verses 20 down to verse 22, we have the 40 years of human training for Moses, if you remember the story. And then verses 23 down to 28 of that chapter, we have Moses is being rejected by his brethren at his first attempt to actually deliver the nation. Now, verses 29 down to verse 34, we have the thought of 40 years of divine training for Moses called to deliver Israel from bondage, from verses 29 to 34. Now, verses 35 down to verse 41, we have 40 years of Israel's rebellion against Moses and God. We have those in verses 35 to 41. Remarkable man, this man, Stephen. And then verses 42 down to verse 50, we have Israel rejected of God because of continued rebellion. Now, these are the verses. If you take the time to read, you'll get a history right from Abraham, right up to the present time that Stephen was put to death. And those are, it was a long time that he had. He had given that time to go over the nation as it's from its beginning from Abraham. Now, verses 51 down to 56, we have Israel still rebellious and lawless. Still rebellious and lawless. And we'll stop there. I want to start in verse 57 next week, Lord willing. So I'm hoping that you heard what I said regarding the breakdown of that chapter. It's just too much to read all of it. But what I want to do is dwell most of our time on Stephen. It's a man called Stephen. Stephen is often called the proto-martyr, first of a long line of martyrs. If you ever have read that book, Fox's book on martyrs, you'll read time and time again where God's people suffered death in various ways, just as Stephen is suffering death. Now, the word martyr originally meant, it means witness. Martyr means witness, or translated witness, a witness for Christ. It means one who testifies and includes the evidence of life as well as that of death, the death of the testifier. I'll read that again. It means one who testifies and includes the evidence of life as well as that of death of the testifier. Now, Stephen was a man of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We know that much. Full of fidelity, full of courage, and full of the Holy Spirit. I often wonder what his parents thought or saw, could have seen him. Were they alive? I think they probably were. And a son, I believe, that parents would be aptly proud of, Stephen. He was an extraordinary man, excelled in everything that was good, in everything that was good. His name, Stephen, signifies a crown. That's what it signifies. Stephen was no doubt diligent and faithful in the discharge of his office. And being faithful in a little, he was entrusted with more, Stephen. That ought to be the experience of your life and mine. Entrusted with a little, and entrusted with more. He was called out to do a very honorable service, to be martyred. You know, I want to interject here. After having studied this man and looked at the way in which he died and how he died, you know, I'm almost envious of this man. The very privilege of being martyred for Jesus Christ. There's a special crown for those that died that way. A special crown. He was called out to a very honorable service, Stephen was. He proved the truth of the gospel full of faith and power. You know, I often think about the number of times that men and women have been out on a soapbox in open-air work. I would give my left arm, almost, if I could just stand on a soapbox in Hyde Park in Great Britain, down in London. They don't do that anymore, I don't think. But the men that got up on a soapbox and preached to the audiences in that park, what a privilege, what an honor of being able to proclaim God's word and have the ability to be able to reason with the men who and women who maybe were challenging them in what they were saying. The privilege. Then those that are full of faith are full of power. Stephen was full of power. Because by faith the power of God is engaged for us. By faith we are emptied of self and filled with Christ. Isn't that your ambition, or it should be your ambition, should be my ambition, to be emptied of self and filled with Christ. He pleaded the cause of Christianity against those who opposed it. It would seem in verse 9, they were going to try to run down Christianity by force and argument. That's what they were going to do. You know, I often think about, do we have people today who oppose the gospel? Well, you bet we do. Many people that oppose the gospel. Even churchgoers today, in various types of denominational churches, they go out of their way. There's an appearance in their lives, but a depth in their heart, in their soul, in the depth of their heart and in their soul, there is total rejection. Total rejection. They work and work at what they think is going to be acceptable with God, and he is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The number of ways today in which man tries to please God, the number of ways, he'll do everything he can to try, and for some strange reason, he seems to think that he's going to please God in his efforts of doing that which he thinks is good. We can't do that. We cannot do that. And there's nothing there for you and I to rely upon and look upon. We have only one message, and it's not of works. Not of works. Now, perhaps they disputed with Stephen because he was zealous to argue with them and convince them, and this was the service to which God had called him. He was a capable man. How old would he be, I wonder, Stephen? Well, my guess would be around 35 or 40 years of age, somewhere in that area, I would guess. Stephen had a great deal of wisdom, and it was reason based on faith. Reason based on faith. We really have to challenge our own hearts as to what God has called us to. What has God called you to do today? Do you have any idea what God has called you to? If you do, go at it. Do it. Do what you can to please God in the way in which you have abilities that God has given you. Stephen's death is to be regarded as a turning point in the history of the church. In verse 10, we are told how he carried the point in this dispute. They were not able to resist the wisdom of this man and the spirit by which he spoke. They couldn't resist it. They could not support even their own arguments, nor answer even his. Though they were not convinced, yet they were confounded. It is not said they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They thought that they had only disputed with Stephen, but they were really disputing with the Spirit of God, and they were in an unequal match. They couldn't compete. They couldn't compete. It was an unequal match. It's an amazing thing how men who are in authority, men who know, you really usually listen to. We had a man here last Thursday afternoon. If you didn't come here Thursday, you had missed a treat. This man was exceptional. He wasn't a man who
I don't know how much of the scriptures he knew. Obviously he knew a lot. But it was his ability to be able to attract your attention. His ability to attract. It's a remarkable gift. And you and I need to learn to attract the world to ourselves. Allow them or allow us to get near them. Allow us to speak to them. We need to be attractive. I believe Stephen was attractive. I believe the very reason why he was attractive was because of his temperament, his nature. But the attraction of that man attracted those that were after him. They attracted Stephen. Men who are in authority, usually we listen to. Now, they were not able to resist the wisdom. They thought that they had only disputed with Stephen, but they were really disputing with the Spirit of God, and it was an unequal match. Now, when they could not answer his arguments, they began to persecute him as a criminal. They wanted to destroy. They turned witnesses against him to swear, listen, blasphemous words upon Stephen. They suborned men, instructed that what they say to say, and then they hired them, those men, to say it. You know, anger is a terrible thing. These men were demonstrating anger towards Stephen. There are thousands and thousands of men today who are behind bars because of anger. If only I could have controlled my temper. These men did not want to control their temper towards Stephen. You and I can exhibit temper in our lives. We have to be very careful. I know a married couple not very far, many miles from here, and they were married, very much in love. But as time went on, she discovered that this young husband of hers could really display anger in his life. He could get mad, and very quickly. But as quickly as he got mad, it could die down just as fast. But he showed anger. Finally, he had to get some professional help on this, and he was willing to do so. But it was the anger that came out of it immediately. It didn't matter what it was. If you played golf, you had to be careful of the balls or the golf ball, the drivers. You didn't know where they were going to go. He'd swing at a golf ball, and it would go off onto just off a few distance from where he was. He'd go over there and he'd hit the ball again, and again it would dribble. And you didn't know where the club was going to go, because all of a sudden the club would go right straight into the air wherever it landed. It didn't matter to him. Such demonstration of anger. And then in a few minutes it was all over with, and he'd laugh himself even at the way in which he was acting. Anger is a terrible thing. And these men were displaying anger. Both the government and the people were against him. They stirred up the people. It's like taking a great big bowl of pancake, mixture of pancake batter. And you get a spoon in there and you start working on this batter. And you're working on it and working on it until it gets to the right spot where you say, yes, I can start putting that on to start making pancakes. They stirred the people. They came upon him and they brought him to the council. You remember that man that we knew years ago or read? I never met him, but I read lots about him. His name was Watchman Nee. How many of you have heard of this man? Watchman Nee, a remarkable Chinese man, sent to prison because he could not and would not keep his mouth shut regarding the gospel message. You know what they did to him in prison? Does anybody know here? They cut his tongue out. They cut his tongue out because he would not and could not tell the gospel to the prison guards and to inmates of the wonderful message of salvation. Watchman Nee. He's dead now. He's gone. But what he suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. Well, they came upon him in a body and they flew upon him as a lion upon his prey. So at least the words signify. They went after him like a lion with his prey. How they were prepared with evidence and ready to produce against him. They said that he spoke blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and against this holy place and the law in verse 13. For they said they heard him say what Jesus would do to their place and their customs in verse 14. Those who swore it against him are called false witnesses. False witnesses. Now the general charge against him was he ceases not to speak blasphemy or blasphemous words against them, against God, against Moses, and against their religious structure. He is warned against it, and he ceases not to show them their wicked ways. Stephen was an extremely, extremely brave man. Their charges against him regarding Moses was actually groundless. They had absolutely no evidence against him in his charge against Moses. Charged with blasphemous words against the temple, the holy place, and the law were groundless. Christ was condemned as a blasphemer as well for words which were thought to reflect upon the temple, even when they, by their wickedness, had profaned it themselves. Stephen. Have you ever thought that under persecution, what we might do? What would your reaction be? If this state or this country, this nation was under real severe persecution, and by the way, it doesn't exist really all that much today, but it could, beyond my years, it could. What if we were to hear marching soldiers down the road and coming into our driveway? What if we could hear those soldiers marching? And then all of a sudden we hear this heavy thud or this banging on the door. They want to come in here. And their intentions is to destroy this place. Their intention is to destroy those that are in this place. What would you do? What would I do? Well, I wouldn't jump into the pool here. I don't think. The baptismal tub, would you head for that? Might hide you. But what would you do? Would you face them? Would you face them just as Stephen did? What would I do? I think about that. I actually tremble when I think about it seriously. What would I do if I knew that my life was at stake? Well, the only answer I can give you right now is the fact that I would trust that God would give me the strength and the ability and to have a real sense of his presence and to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that go for it. Go for it. That would be the only condition that I would be able to face death with cruel hands. What would you do? You know, I thank God that we don't have that situation right now, but I know that the church thrives under the shedding of blood. I know that. The church thrives under the shedding of blood. And we need to think about that. I think Stephen was a remarkable man. Well, Stephen came and he tries to show them that there's something far better, something far better than what they knew anything about. Do you know what that far better was or is, even to this present day? Of course we know. We know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to die willingly, just as Stephen was dying to die willingly. His death, Jesus Christ's death, gives us life. It gives us eternal life. Now, I know most of you here this morning. I know most of you. Maybe one or two, but I know one thing I don't know, and I don't know what you're thinking, and I know that the very fact that God knows what you're thinking. He knows what's going on in your mind right now. He knows that you're sitting here, and you're maybe listening to me to a degree. He knows exactly your thoughts. He knows exactly whether you belong to him or not. And you know that too. I remember years back, before my converted days, why I can remember time and time again, my mind was going through, I was thinking over the fact that I wasn't right with God. And at that time, I didn't really know how to get right with God. I didn't know how. But I knew I wasn't right with God. You'll know this morning if you're not right with God. You'll know that. You'll know there's something missing. And there was a time when I finally recognized that I desperately needed him and I wasn't going to stop until I found him. And he was gracious enough to show to me clearly what I needed. And all of a sudden, I experienced what is called reborn again, or rebirth, reborn again. Do you know what that means? Do any of you have an idea what that means? I know most of you do, but for some of you, do you know what that means to be born again? It means this, and I can't really explain it all that clearly, but it means this, that very God comes in and lives in my life. How do I know that? Just simply because I know it. I cannot explain that any more to you. The fact that when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and he implanted himself in my life. My spirit with his spirit. Remarkable thing. To think that can never, ever be changed again. Never. To think that I'm his child. Are you his child this morning? Do you truly know him? Do you know what it is to be born again? You need to look at these matters. They're more than anything else in your life. More important. Well, Stephen, he was God's property. No one was going to change Stephen, and they didn't. God's property. Are you God's property? Am I God's property? Am I God's property? Are you? Stephen was. They saw his face, it says, as an angel. Now, the word really means God's messenger. They saw this remarkable feature on this man's face, the face of an angel. It really means messenger, and we need to be messengers of God. Something that we can tell. We have a story to tell. The world has lots of stories, but there's no value to them. We have a story to tell. Most valuable. Now, this face. What was the appearance of this face? I have no idea, but let me suggest. Well, maybe light. He was looking up into heaven when he was being stoned. Reflection from above, maybe. I believe there was warmth in that face. And this would include, listen, I just wrote down a few. This maybe include attractiveness. Maybe loving kindness. Maybe gentleness. Do we reflect that? Repose speaks of balance. Showing no care. Let it come. Strength, maybe strength. Needed to complete the job that God required of him at that very time. Imagine. It was a noble face. It could be called truth, love, peace, and power. An angel, like a face like an angel. Now, I believe that the judges that were judging him probably observed the countenance of Stephen. They had to. Which sometimes is an indication either of guilt or innocence. Can be. The judges know. So Stephen looked as if he had never been better pleased in his life. Imagine. Than he was now when he was going to receive the crown of martyrdom. Someone has said, someone has said, such an undisturbed serenity, such undaunted courage, Such an unaccountable mixture of mildness and majesty there was in his countenance that everyone said he looked like an angel. There was a miraculous splendor and brightness about his countenance. And God was wanting and did put honor upon his faithful witness and confusion upon his persecutors and judges. All that sat in the council could not see that he was owned by God. Wisdom and holiness makes man's face to shine. Now, the high priest calls upon him to answer for himself. You hear what is sworn against you, guilty or not guilty. He begins his defense in chapter 7, and his defense is long. They gave him that opportunity. He is now ready, a man who's ready and mighty in the scriptures. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, not so much to reveal to him things, but to bring to his remembrance the scriptures of the Old Testament. Those that are full of the Holy Ghost, listen, will be full of the scriptures, both old and new. That is the character of Stephen. What is my character this morning? What is your character? I'll tell you, it sure challenged my heart. It really did. We need to be challenged this morning as to how people look upon us. Are we attractive? Or do we drive people away? If Stephen were to walk in those double doors there and come in and sit down, do you think that we would be attracted to him? You bet we would. It was his very nature, the very fact that his presence with God was real. Amazing. And it was that very reason why he was willing to let himself be whatever God wanted him to be. And he was prepared to die and receive that crown. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're indeed grateful for the love that you've displayed in our own hearts. We thank you for Stephen. What an example. And our Father, we thank you too that for those of us that have come here this morning, we ask you to bless them, bless each one of us. I also pray, Father, that if there is someone amongst us, even one amongst us who clearly don't quite understand what the way of salvation is all about, Father, we all were in that situation at one time in life. Well, we pray for that person, that you will reveal to them clearly what you have for them in thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for every home that's represented here. Pray for our children, our grandchildren. We think of all of the various ways in which the world is able to bombard us with the evil things that are occurring. We thank you, Father, that we can be holy. We can be examples. And above all, we want to be attractive to those around us, particularly our home, our families, that they will be able to really understand and see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.